Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
In last week, we were dealing with from thorns to crowns, and I'm going to continue speaking on that this week. I intend to work through a large number of scriptures, and we'll see how far we go in the scheme of things. Just to briefly rehearse, when Adam sinned, he vacated sonship. Say that with me. When Adam sinned, he vacated sonship. So you must always settle this in your mind. The original sin wasn't something moral or ethical. He didn't lie, didn't steal, didn't cheat. Right? There was no one to commit adultery with. There's only one woman there in his life. There was nothing moral, ethically wrong with the man, but he chose to disconnect from dependence on God, his Father. He chose orphanity rather than sonship. He was to function as God's son who would be dependent on God, his Father. So he left that position and he entered this position of orphanity, functioning as an orphan, crafting his own destiny, not dependent on the voice of God, which would come to him daily in the cool of the day and speak with him. Adam chose independence. Everyone say independence. He chose to be his own man. He would craft his own identity, determine his own future. And I have a long teaching on this, but he left operating from his spirit to now functioning from his soul. Remember, man is spirit, soul, and body. His spirit was always to lead his soul to obey God in his body. Now the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, starts to rival the spirit, God the Spirit's communion with his spirit that will inform his soul to obey God in his body. That whole arrangement was broken, and now Adam elects to, from the basis of logic and rationality, the intelligence of the human mind, begin to chart his own way forward. It's a prideful position. It rejects God. It says, I am my own man. I can determine my own future. I have an opinion about most matters. I can do it. I don't need your will. I don't need your standards. I don't need your principles. And that is the sin, when you leave sonship, right? When that happened, one of the repercussions of that, there was a bifurcation, a separation, right? A break. There was a split multiply. The first split happened between God, the Father, and man as his son, right? Right? Heaven and earth, in essence, the partnership was affected because man would have been the interface between heaven and earth, right? Now, please listen carefully because all these things are going to come to bear towards the end of the sermon. There was a split between man and man. Adam, married, starts to blame his wife Eve. When God called him to account, what have you done? He said, the woman you gave me, she's the one. So immediately shifts blame, does not take responsibility. The effect of all of this resulted in the first murder in human history. The first murder in human history was when their sons, one of them Cain, kills Abel, right? And God prohibited murder in Genesis 9:6. God prohibits murder because man was made in the image of God. So I taught you when Cain kills Abel, it was a disesteem for image of God. In Genesis 1:26, when God made Adam and Eve, and in 28, he blessed them and he said, be fruitful, multiply, right? Subdue the earth and rule. Remember that five-stage process. Right, that five-stage process where God blessed Adam. commanded him to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue the earth, which means to bring to maximum productivity, and then by that process to rule effectively in the earth. Okay, I explained to you this whole process to rule effectively in the earth. When man sinned, one of the results, one of the separations. So the separations happened variously. God was separated from man. Man was separated from his wife when they had sons. Brother was separated from brother. Brother kills brother. Heaven is separated from earth. But more importantly, for our purposes here, the ground separates from the man. Remember, Adam was the last piece of earth that was made. Adam's body was made from where? From the ground. So when he sins, God says, cursed is the ground for your sake. I curse the ground for your sake. So the element from which you came, there's a breakage in the union, right? You came from this context, at least your body. I put within you spirit and you have a soul. But in terms of your body, you are meant to function at one with this element called the ground. Now, the ground for him was his work context, because God put him, remember the word put, God put him in the garden to work or to tend the ground. So contemporaneously, we're looking at the ground from our perspective in our contemporary time. Our modern time, we're looking back at the ground and we are saying that ground for us speaks of our domains of work, where we work, our domains of function. And that environment, from God's perspective, is a cursed environment. Cursed in the sense, remember the Hebrew word arar, A-R-A-R, the word arar for curse there, literally means is hemmed in with obstacles. Everyone say hemmed in with obstacles. So the ground is resistant. Another meaning of arar is to be resistant. It's resistant. And God says the mandate to work doesn't stop. Remember I taught you that work wasn't given as a result of the fall. Work was given before man fell. Before man sinned, God said work. So work wasn't a consequence of his sin. Work was before the sin. Now that the ground is cursed, God said the mandate doesn't change. The mandate doesn't change, except the conditions under now which you will work has changed. And I'll talk to this later, but God used specific terms like by the sweat of your brow, the sweat of your face. Now you will eat your bread. I'll explain that term much later. So the work mandate continues. It is just now that work becomes very, very resistant, antagonistic, and a harmful sort of environment in which man must still fulfill what we call the cultural mandate, to fill the earth, to subdue, to bring it to maximum productivity. When Cain killed Abel, remember? What was the judgment on Cain? God said to Cain, now you are cursed. The ground was cursed when Adam sinned. Cain was cursed when he sinned. Now you are cursed. Now you have two elements. You have a cursed ground, now and a cursed man. Before Cain killed Adam, Adam was still blessed. Remember, God blessed him, remember? That blessing wasn't lifted. God blessed him, except just the environment changed. So you still have a blessed man functioning in a cursed environment. But when Cain sinned, when you disrespect the image of God in your brother and you murder your brother in your heart, the scripture says now the ground, the curse on Cain was this. Now the ground will not, everyone do this? Like healed, remember the word? Healed its strength to you. Cain was a farmer, so Cain tries to plant seed. And God said, the ground will be reactionary to you. It'll be resistant to you, Cain. You violated image and likeness. Now the ground will not yield. It's the fullness. Listen carefully. The way I see it is like this. Sowing and reaping is a divine principle, yes? Whoever sows must reap. God says to Cain, you are a farmer. Cain, now you sow seed. The ground will resist even the principle that I have installed, which is sowing and reaping. You might yield. The Bible says the ground will not yield the fullness of his strength. There will be some yield, but it will never be according to the full potential that I have earmarked for you. Now, that is what we're trying to break in this series. In this series, what I'm trying to address is, you go to work. What must you bring to your work? The image of God, I said, right? You bring the image of God to your work environment. And the image of God must recognize, your industry must recognize the image of God that you bring to that. Can we put that first PDF with the guy in the thorns? Now, there's Cain, poor Cain, broken man, trying to fix a broken environment. The ground is cursed, the man is cursed, there's this image of thorns. You cannot fix a broken system when operating from a broken position yourself. A cursed man can't mend a cursed ground. It takes a blessed man to bring change to a cursed environment. Not so? Now, I don't want you, the reason why I put this image up, I don't want you to go to your workplace broken, because that is already broken. You got to go there fixed to fix up a broken system. Right? You got to go there whole. You got to go there as the Son of God, in the image of God, in the power of God, to your circumstance so that you can redeem. Let's go to the next one. And then John 1:51. Remember this? John 1:51. Let me quote it to you. Jesus said, from now on you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And I taught you the Son of Man, which in your context, the Son of God, is the interface between heaven and earth. Last week I read to you a bunch of scriptures where I proved to you that it's God's intent not just to save men, to save context, to redeem the earth, to mend breaches between heaven and earth. But he always needs an interface. He needs a man to bridge two realms. So Jesus said to Nathanael, the ladder there, the image comes from Genesis chapter, 28? Where he saw the ladder. Remember, he saw angels ascending and descending, and he saw a ladder from the earth reaching the top of heaven. Now please, I'm taking my time with this series. I don't want to rush it. Each one of you, when you go to work, you must go, even with this graphic in your mind, say, I'm the ladder here. When I go to my work context, I bridge two realms, and the authority of heaven has me as its portal or conduit to manifest in my earth. Okay? You are the contact point. Jesse, when you go on the ship, heaven comes to that ship. Jesse is like the ladder that connects two realms. And the kingdom authority that we sung of now must manifest itself in and through that dimension. And I spoke to you in terms of heavenly traffic. Everyone say heavenly traffic? Have you sensed traffic increasing between heaven and earth over you as the contact point? Right? And I prophesied this last week. Heavenly traffic towards earth is increasing, functioning the power and the provision from a higher realm. Everyone say a higher realm. Watch the movie Thor, the first one I think it was. Remember when he drops down from another realm into the earth? And I think he drops into that lady's van. They were driving that pickup. Boom. And she asked him the question, oh, where are you from? And I like his answer. He was like thinking, like he can't explain his origins. He's on the earth context, but he's from another higher dimension. And he says, I'm from another realm. Tell your neighbor, we're from another realm. Right? Higher dimension. So while you are in your earth suit, your body, you are from another dimension. And then I said to you, let's go on, Dean. I said to you, this traffic was done in the week. If this building represents your place of work, then you must expect heaven's purpose and power to attend you at your work and business. I'm using these graphics to stimulate your imagination, right? I'm writing a test on the book of Revelation tomorrow, the whole book. My mind is full of imagination right now with all the symbolism happening in the book. I'm running wild, right? One of the theologians, writers, great scholar, he said the book of Revelation is a book of comic characters. He wasn't being disparaging, he was being serious. How God sometimes uses imagination and symbolism to get a point home or to drive the concept. Okay? Don't focus on the symbolism and don't get to the reality. The symbolism is meant to get you to the reality. What I'm saying is you don't be impressed by the graphic, but you don't graphically depict actually this truth in your work context. Amen? So heaven must come into your earth and it must manifest there where you are. Now, the next one, 1 Kings chapter 17, we did this. King Ahab, remember? Elijah stood before King Ahab. And Elijah said to him, the God before whom I stand. I'm standing before an earthly king, but his reality was, I'm standing before you, a very powerful ruler, but the God before whom I stand has sent me. Okay? So we must function in the earth domain from heavenly authority. I want to keep stressing this. Everyone say heavenly authority. There's an authority that each one of you have. It's not from the earth. It's from heaven, where you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I tell your neighbor, your marketplace is waiting for you. Right? The marketplace is waiting for the revelation of the Son of God in you. So you must let your light so shine in a dark world. Right? Your office space, if you have an office, the gym, if you're a coach, teacher, if you're a school, your context is waiting for light to enter that domain. Now, when you are representative of God and you do it accurately, God will resource you. I guarantee you. God always resources his representation. Okay? God always resources his representation. Now, I'm going to go on from there into some other aspects, and then I'm going to summarize towards the end of the sermon. Romans chapter 12, chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 17. Romans 5 and verse 17. I want to stress very importantly, if all of us are going to be successful in life, we're going to need the grace of God. Everyone say God's grace. The thing that God is impressed by the most is righteousness. That's a big word. I spent almost like 19 sessions a few years ago teaching. We did a whole series on righteousness. Remember? We were back at the Durban North Conference Center those days, I remember. A long series on righteousness. I don't want to go through all of that now. Just one or two things I want to pick up as it relates to the marketplace. Righteousness, everyone do this. Righteousness is alignment to God's eternal standards. That's all it is. It's a big word. In Greek, it's an accounting and a judicial word. It has accounting sense, it has judicious meaning as well. So, if this iPhone represents heaven and this pulpit represents earth, this pulpit must align to heaven. Earth must align to heaven. Righteousness is not right living. While it includes it, but it's not really right living. Righteousness is compliance to an eternal standard. If God has a standard for anything, I on the earth must, everyone do this, like push your hand here, say align. I must bring whatever I'm doing and I must align it to God's way of, that's righteousness. That's righteousness. In Psalm 23, David prayed, lead us into what? Paths, plural. Everyone say plural. So there are parts of righteousness. There's righteousness for how I manage my money. I don't decide how I manage my money. I go to the Bible, ask, what are the standards for managing money? I bring my life and I say, align. I don't manage my marriage anyhow. I go to the Bible and I ask, what is God's expectations for a husband? How does he relate to his wife? I go there, I check if I'm out of alignment, I repent, and I bring my life back. If I'm in the workplace, I ask, how does an employee relate to an employer? I don't just do my own thing. I read the text in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4, tells me exactly how to do it there, and I bring my life in alignment. How do I relate to my spiritual father? I don't just decide that my own. I go to the text and I see what are the protocols and principles governing how I should relate to a spiritual leader. It's there. How do I lead those who are subordinates under me, right? I don't just do my own thing. The Bible has very, the point is, the Bible has standards for everything. And everything must just comply. Now, I want to give you the punchline. If you righteously behave, listen carefully. If you simply say, I want to righteously behave, the grace of God will come and attend you. Grace of God will come and attend you. Because what you're going to need on your ground to change the curse dimension to a blessing is grace. Because, remember the judgment on Adam was that by the sweat of your face, you will work the ground. Grace is always opposite to works. Any kind of perspiration or human effort in a thing, if you don't want to perspire and make it a drudgery to get it done, what you are going to need is the grace of God. Grace, when it comes to a human, it takes the perspiration out of effort when the human works. It doesn't negate work. Because Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. He said, I'm not worthy to become an apostle because I persecuted the church. But he called me as an apostle. And he said, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, by that grace, I labor. And he even boasted, I labored harder than all the other apostles. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain. But I labored more than them. Who's them? The other apostles. Paul is boasting that he works harder than anybody else. But he qualifies, it's not me. I have learned a secret. My secret is, how do you tap into grace that takes labor to another level? Now, we are talking in terms of the context of the labor market. You can take the principle located in this verse and apply it to anything in life. If you're finding it a struggle where it's a drudgery, it's hard, you're perspiring, the grace of God can come to your efforts and be, I would call it, like oil in the machinery that facilitates movement. It's like the battery in an engine that starts things up and gets things going. Read this with me. Let's start. 1, 2, 3. Come on. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So what do you need in any kind of labor? Come on. Grace. Grace does not make you lazy. Grace causes you to labor more than anybody. The reception of grace is meant to empower the effectiveness of human labor. And in fact, I've discovered in wherever there's human weakness or inability, grace functions most efficaciously, most effectively. But if the human stands strong in pride, saying, I can do it, this is my thing, then grace takes a bow out. Because James says, God gives grace to who? God gives grace to the humble, but the proud man he will resist. Whenever you think of Cain and Abel, please remember this. Grace said bye-bye to Cain. Grace said hello to Abel. Because the word Cain means I possess. Cain is a self-possessed man. I make things happen. Cain is proudful. The word Abel means vapor. It means I am nothing, emptiness, vacuous. It denotes someone that is not proud within himself. And God gives grace to the humble, but the proud man he rejects. And tell your neighbor, what you do need in your work environment is more grace. Right? Now, I'm going to pray for this at the end of the service, so please be expectant. The Niners might leave in a moment, so just excuse them. They have another appointment. If you see them, just slip out. Now, with that in mind, go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. It says this. If you're taking notes, please, you should read from verse 12 to 21. You read the whole context of what we are reading. Romans 5 from 12 to 21. But because of time, jump to verse 17. Paul writing, he says, if by the transgression of one, death reigned through one, much more those who received the abundance of grace and the gift of what? Of righteousness, reign where? Okay, where must you reign? Not in heaven, in this life, right? No one needs to reign in heaven. We're with the Lord there. Yeah, is where all the enemies are, and you need to reign in life. Tell your neighbor, you need to reign here. Yeah. This is where it happens, right? You need to reign in life. So Paul argues and says, if by Adam's transgression, the transgression of one here is when Adam sinned, and death reigned, death was the result of sin, death reigns through Adam's singular sin, much more. Like, I love the words much more. Words in the Bible are not just there to fill up space. Say it loud. Say much more. Paul is highlighting the power of the first man's sin. The one guy's sin, death reigns. That's bad, right? But I love the word. The word much more says, but Paul is saying, hey, that's nothing. Put that aside. I have something better. Say it again, much more. It says, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and what? Say the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness will reign in life through who? Through one, capital O. The other one, the first one is small O, that's Adam. The capital O is the big one. That is Jesus Christ, right? And Paul is saying, Christ wants you to reign in life, to reign in the workplace, right? But it's going to be through two things. Everyone say two things. Everyone say righteousness and grace. Now let me explain. When you first receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you said, come into my heart, remember that? When you said, I receive you, I submit my life to you. At that point in time, what you did receive was the gift of righteousness. Tell your neighbor, righteousness is a gift, right? And a gift, gifts are given. And we are saved not by works, right? Ephesians 2, 8, don't turn to it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing I can do to earn salvation. I surrendered my life to the Lord, and what did God insert into me? A gift to be compliant. Everyone do this? It was a gift, a capacity called righteousness, because up to that point, before I served Christ, I was unrighteous, not so? Ask your neighbor, tell him, remember your unrighteous days. I was far from God. We were in the world, right? We're doing our thing. We're far from God. We heard the gospel message. We were convicted. We believed in Christ. We believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And we said yes to him. Please listen. This is a very important teaching. I'm trying to compress like 19 sessions on righteousness. You got the gift of righteousness. It's a gift. Initially, it's a gift because you receive Christ as Lord and Savior. But Paul also says, whenever righteousness attends you, there's always grace. Throughout the scripture, and there are too many scriptures to reference, this duo, this powerful duo, one is called righteousness and the other is called grace. Say it with me, righteousness, grace. Say it again, righteousness, grace, right? These are powerful duos to bring to your workplace. When you pitch up at work tomorrow morning, what must pitch up? Everyone say righteousness and grace, right? Now look at the next verse, verse 18. So then, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. That's through Adam's sin, all men were condemned as sinners. Even so, I would say much more in Paul's language, even so, through the act of righteousness, right? Everyone say act of righteousness. What do you think that refers to? What act of righteousness is Paul referring to? Jesus' death, the crucifixion. The Bible, now here's the deal. Righteousness has acts. And I'll get to that in a moment. For Christ, it was obeying God by dying. It was an act of righteousness. What did that result? It resulted in justification to all men. The word justification simply means, everyone say just as if. See the word if there? Just as if I had never sinned. When God justifies me, he declares me innocent from the penalty and the judgment of sin. God says, I justify you. He says, I look at you as though you've never sinned. Your sin is removed from you. We are justified through the act of righteousness of Christ dying on the cross. Verse 19. Paul is making an argument. Everyone say Paul is going somewhere. You've got to watch the mind of the apostle. He's building line upon line and he's moving towards the climactic point. He continues like this. For even as through one man's, that's Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one who is Christ Jesus, many will be made righteous. Right? Verse 19. For the law came so that the transgression would increase. That's a long story. When the law was given, the Ten Commandments, and all its subsidiary laws was given, it was simply given to show man his inability to keep it. So because it came, sin escalated. Sin was rampant. But I like this phrase, but where sin increased, what abounds all the more? Come on, say grace abounds more. So when I read this passage in Romans, I see the sheer power of grace far more greater than the power of sin. Everyone say grace is greater. Grace is greater than the power of sin. Say grace is greater than the power of sin. You know? The fact that one man's sin, Adam, brought sin and death upon all humanity, that is a massive, massive thought. But Paul is arguing and say, much more, even so, I like the words much, much more the grace that will come through one man's act of obedience. Many will be justified because they're going to be made, what? Righteous. They're going to be made righteous and grace will abound the more. Now here's the punchline, verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, where does grace reign in? Grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you're getting the picture. Sin reigns in death, but grace reigns in righteousness. So if you previously in verse 17, he talks about reigning in life. In verse 21, he talks about grace reigning through righteousness. Put the two concepts together. In verse 17, everyone say reign in life. So how do I reign in life? In verse 21, gives me the key. It says to reign in life, grace must first reign. Before you reign in life, grace must reign through righteousness. So here how it works. I said yes to God. I came into the family of God. I am saved. I'm in the kingdom. What did God give me? He gave me a gift of righteousness. I am justified. My sin is forgiven. The penalty is removed. No more judgment. God is my Father. I am His Son. Let's say this happened today. I'm in the kingdom. When God sees me, He sees me. Everyone say righteous. He sees me compliant to a heavenly design. Now from this point onwards, listen carefully. The grace that I received as a gift. Remember I said the gift of grace or the gift of righteousness in this context. By the way, if you're making notes, you'll find the reference to the gift of grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That's another thing. You receive two gifts, really. The gift of grace, the gift of righteousness, and the gift of the grace of God. Those two things are present within me. Now, watch this and listen very carefully. Grace generates righteousness. I can't be righteous through keeping the law. I needed to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. When I said yes, His grace, for by grace am I saved. His grace came in, made me righteousness by the gift of righteousness. Listen carefully. Now that before heaven I am righteous, guess what? I must start my journey in Christ now. Right? Start my journey in Christ. I must now bring my marriage, my finances, all my relationships, every department of my life to do what? To comply with heavenly righteousness. That is going to require, listen carefully, now me to start practicing righteousness through my practice. I must now move in righteousness. If I'm to reign in life, grace, I need grace. Everyone say, I need grace. If I'm to reign in life, I need grace. Because grace will override the works curse dimension. But for that grace to reign, where does grace reign in? In righteousness. I must ensure, listen carefully, the righteousness I received as a gift, I now grow in by practice. I can't practice unrighteousness because grace doesn't fit. Grace fits comfortably in righteousness. Everyone say grace fits. It's like grace is retrofitted to sit ideally and comfortably within righteousness. One of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 84 and verse 11 in reference to this. 84 and verse 11. It says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives two things. He gives what? Grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from who? Those who walk uprightly. Those who walk uprightly can be translated righteously. So if you walk righteously, what does God give you? Come on, talk to me. The verse is clear. Come on, church. He gives you grace. So grace is offloaded to the righteous practitioner. Grace is offloaded to the man who has already been saved, got the gift of righteousness, now is making every area of his life compliant to righteous standards in God, right? To righteous standards in God. Look at Deuteronomy 6:23. I want to take my time with this. I'll realize I'll never get to the end of this message. But I don't want to rush this because I need to make sure that all of us have the structure in our minds. Jesse, it's making sense. 6:23. Watch. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in. So God brings you out of Egypt to bring you into Canaan. You know, we used to say in the back in the day, God brings you out to bring you through to take you in. Out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into Canaan. Three stages. So Moses writing here, he said, God brought us out from there to bring us in, to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. Verse 24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness. Tell your neighbor, it will be righteousness. So what will be righteousness from God's perspective? It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded. So for Israel, if Israel wanted to experience the blessing of grace, what must they do? Obey the laws. And Moses said, if you obey the Lord, this will be righteousness for, this will be righteousness for you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7 says it clearly. If you have any doubts, this is it. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. Watch this. The one who practices righteousness, that guy is righteous. Just as he, Christ, is righteous. Right? Verse 10 of the same chapter. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. The distinction is clear. How do we delineate between children of the devil and children of God? Anyone who does not practice righteousness, that guy is not of God, nor is the one that does not love his brother. So, positionally, listen carefully, by virtue of my reception of Christ in my heart, I'm positionally right before God, right? He's given me the gift of righteousness and the gift of grace. Now being saved, I must do what? I must practice righteousness. Gary Player, after he shot a hole-in-one, the one major tournament, you know the story. The interviewer said, hey, what they call it? Pluck shot, luck shot. Fluke. No, you got a hole-in-one, fluke shot. And Gary Player was in and says, no, not a fluke shot. He says, how did you do it? He says, I practice. He says, you actually practice this kind of thing? Yes, I practice holes in one. Because you never know when you're going to need it one day. Right? So he said, but your practice doesn't guarantee that you will always do it, get it right. And he says something to the effect of, the more I practice, the guy said, you're just lucky. The interview said, you're just lucky. His response was, well, the more I practice, the luckier I get. Okay. Tell your neighbor, practice righteousness. The word practice means do the thing with regularity. Do it persistently. Do it continuously. Become skilled in the art. Become skilled in the art. A doctor is a medical practitioner. You must become a righteous practitioner. Tell your neighbor, you are a righteous practitioner. Huh? Really, I want to encourage you. A doctor dispenses medicine to a sick world and so cures them. You are a righteous practitioner at the workplace, especially. When you pitch up there, it's like you are a dispenser of grace and truth. You dispense the righteousness of God. Wherever you have righteousness, you always have grace. Grace is looking for righteousness. Firstly, please listen to me. I want to qualify everything I say. Grace produced righteousness in you, but now grace requires a growth in righteousness for grace to grow. Say it with me. Grace produced righteousness. Now grace requires that righteousness to grow, for grace to grow. Remember, the Lord God gives grace to the man who walks uprightly. That grace first generated the state. It's an empowerment. The gift is an empowerment because you can't live righteously on your own. But now that you have this empowerment by grace, you have got to make choices. Joseph, will you sleep with Potiphar's wife or not? That's a choice. You must not just do the right thing. You must do the righteous thing. And when Joseph did the righteous thing and he rejected the advances of Potiphar's wife, guess what? Grace looks from heaven and says, oh, there's an act of righteousness. Let me come into that man. Grace always attends righteousness. Look at Genesis, was it 6, concerning Noah? Genesis 6, I think it's verse 8. I think I have it in my notes here somewhere. I'm all over my notes. Genesis 6 and verse 8, I think it is. Yeah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Amplified Bible says Noah found grace. The word favor here is hen or chen, the Hebrew equivalent of charis, grace in the New Testament. The word favor here can be translated the grace. Everyone, I think King James says it, he found grace. Look at King James. Say, he found grace, right? Say, what does Noah find? Grace. Now, the whole world is wicked in Noah's day, not so? The intent of men's heart, the Bible says, was evil continually. That's a bad verse right there. How can your heart be evil continually? At least have a break. Have a, like an intermission. But when God looked at the whole world in Noah's days, all men, the intent and imaginations of men's hearts was evil persistently. And God wants to wipe the face of humanity from off the earth. I'm going to destroy all of humanity. And he was about to do it. There was a man living righteously, the only one in the whole world. How would you like to be the whole world against you? Your whole business against you. Your whole department is unrighteous, but you there. Guess what? You can be the Noah in your department. You can be the Noah in your workplace. You could save the company. You don't even know it. Your company can be so bad, God can say, I will destroy this company next week. But Raylene is there. I can't. There's hope. Right? There's a righteous practitioner there, and grace looks for righteousness, right? To manifest. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at the next verse, if my memory serves me correct. I love this verse. It starts, this is the genealogy of Noah. Now, whenever you read, this is the genealogy of a man, you would always expect to read, and he begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. Doesn't say that. Noah's heritage is his righteous walk. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. Everyone say a just man. The word justice, same as righteousness. Another way of saying it, he has the NASB. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and the man walked with God. And this man finds grace. Grace attaches itself to an upright, righteous walk. And what did, I think it's Genesis 5:21 or thereabouts. What did Lamech say about Noah? Come on, we know the text. What did Noah's father say about Noah when Noah was born? He's dead. Right? Was it Genesis 5? Somewhere there? Right? Let me just quote the text to you. When Noah was born, his father Lamech said, this one will deliver us from the curse on the ground which the Lord God instituted. So if you want to work outside of a cursed environment, yes, it 5:29, call his name Noah. This is Lamech. And Lamech's dad said, this one will give us rest. Watch this, from our work and from the toil arising from our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord God cursed. Doesn't this speak to you, brethren? Come on, I'm asking you, doesn't the word talk to you? God is cursing the ground. Right? Adam fails, Cain fails. now that the man and the ground is cursed. Noah comes on the scene of time, and Lamech has a revelation. He says, this boy has got the capacity to give us rest from our work, from the toil, the sweat dimension, the perspiration dimension, from working the ground which the Lord God has cursed, right? And then later on, in the next chapter, as we've read, when Noah arises, the singular characteristic about this man's life is that he is righteous. He walks with God and he finds grace. So what breaks the curse? What breaks the toil? What takes away the sweat dimension? It is the grace of God. I challenge you. What you need more is the grace of God, right? And there are 12 ways of growing in grace, right? More or less. Right? One of the ways is to live righteously before the Lord. Don't worry about this creature. It's flying all over you. Needs grace. That's why he's attending the meeting. Right? One of the powerful ways of growing in grace, saying, God, by your grace, by your might, I'm going to do everything in my power to live compliantly to heavenly standards. When that happens, the grace of God sweeps in and the grace of God attends you. The grace of God will find its location within you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says the following. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Everyone say that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. The word, this verse has been largely misunderstood. I hear it being quoted, and people say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It's the truth. Yes, you are. But the word here, where it says that we might become, the word become is ginomai. It means to progressively come into a state of existence. Positionally, you are righteous. Tell your neighbor, you are righteous. But there's a growth in righteousness that is yours to manage. It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. In my notes on grace, grace is my absolutely favorite topic. I have a long section of how grace lives when you live wickedly. Like there's a verse in Titus that says, the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. So if ungodliness comes my way, let's say temptation, and I say no, the grace of God teaches me, it's educating me, empowering me to say no to ungodliness. Because grace knows the man who walks uprightly, grace is compromise. And now you have to do by human works what you could have done by the grace of God. Now, just because of time, I'm going to quickly jump to another sort of a section. And I'll come back to this in a moment. In Matthew 27 and verse 29, Matthew 27 and verse 29, it says, after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on Jesus' head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Interestingly, thorns, which were products of man's original sin, thorns grew as an expression of a cursed dimension in the ground. Now think of what they're doing to Jesus. Think with me. Tell your neighbor, please think. When you come to church, don't leave your mind at home. Think, right? You must think. When Jesus saw those cursed, those thorns, think of Christ's mind. Don't say a lovely story and you're not into the details. Think of when they fashioned, they twisted, they took some thorns and they crafted a crown. And Jesus looks at this. Because he was the Word made flesh. By him all things were made. Nothing was made without him. He knew this dimension was an expression of the curse on Adam. Now you're taking the thing that expresses the curse dimension on workplace, on the ground, and you're placing that dimension in my mindset. The Bible says they pierced it in a not just put it, they pierced his head and blood flowed. So they pierced his mentality. It's a very, very powerful, powerful image. I wrote here, the ground once cursed to produce thorns became the source of a crown placed on Christ, signifying that the Redeemer, listen, the Redeemer, Christ the Redeemer, absorbs the curse in order to restore creation. Everyone say, he took my curse, right? He took my curse fully, and he fully absorbed creation. So it was a very powerful moment. That's why I termed this subsection from crowns to, or from thorns to crowns, from thorns to crowns. What was intended as cursed, as hard, as resistance, you got to go from the curse dimension to the crown dimension. Crown depicts what? Rulership, not so? And how do you reign in life? When grace reigns in righteousness, the way to overcome the thorn dimension is to wear a crown that rule, that makes you rule. And it's all because of the work that Christ has effected on the cross of Calvary. Now please, I just need 10 minutes. I only got 10 minutes. So stay with me. This is very important. Revelation 22 and 3. The book of Revelation, especially the last two chapters, end gloriously. They depict a restored creation. They depict... The book of Revelation is not just the end of the New Testament. It's the end of the canon of Scripture. It's the end of everything, right? And the last two chapters end gloriously. And one of the most... I found the most striking verses, because we're dealing with the series there, is verse 3, Revelation 22 and verse 3. Just the one section that says, and there will be no more curse. Right? Tell your neighbor, or repeat this after me, say, there will no longer be any curse. Genesis starts with the curse. Revelation ends the curse. What happened there, the book closes and says that dimension is shut off. But we don't have to wait to get there, brethren. You can start from a blessed position, operating in a cursed environment, but you, the blessed man, bring the power of God to rest and vest in that place by the grace of God that he has given to you. Please remind your neighbor, say, please live righteously. Please live righteously. Don't do the wrong thing, brethren. You're going to compromise grace. And if grace lives, you're going to find yourself perspiring, especially at work, when you didn't have to. I want to, please, theology mustn't become abstract, right? They use a lovely term, praxis. Say praxis. It must become practical, right? It's not just theory. It's livable, this thing. We're not just talking Romans 5, grace reigning in life, then grace reigning in righteousness. Lovely concepts, but how does this work on practically when I go to work on a Monday morning? I must go there as a righteous practitioner. Remind your neighbor again, you're a righteous practitioner. I go there as a righteous practitioner. I'm living right. Grace attends me. And when grace comes into play, grace takes my human ability to the next level. Right? It empowers me to function effectively as the Son of God. Now, if a curse dimension is there, guess what? Ain't going to work here. Because you can't curse me because I'm blessed of the Lord. I'm a righteous man. I got grace. I got the grace and righteousness of God flowing in me. The authority of heaven is in me. I'm connecting two realms. There's angels ascending and descending the Son of Man. I'm before air, but I'm before the Lord. All these concepts, I go to work empowered. Ask your neighbor, how are you going to work these days? Hope no one's going there defeated, sheepishly. You're going there broken, fractured. No, square your shoulders back. Not proudly, not arrogantly, but confidently, and represent God, your Father. We sang about kingdom authority, right? There'll be no longer any curse there. No longer. Right? And then Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, skipping a few words out, crowned with glory. Everyone say, crowned with glory. Right? and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. How did Jesus die? How did he taste death? Come on, talk to me. Someone say, by the grace of God. Is it? By the grace of God, he tasted death. He died with grace empowering to die. In his flesh, remember, once he said, not my will, but your will be done. If it's possible, take this cup. So grace will always empower you to obey God where you can't. But by the grace of God, he tasted death. But because he took that crown of thorns, what is he crowned with now? Come on. A crown of glory and a crown of glory and honor. And you have promises of rulership. Please take this down. I won't have time. Just three verses. Write these down. Study them on your own. In the Bible, we are promised various crowns. For example, James 1:12, crown of life. James 1:12, crown of life. 1 Peter 5:4, crown of glory, like Jesus had the crown of glory. Right? And then 2 Peter 4:8, crown of righteousness. Beautiful. Everyone say crown of righteousness. I love these terms. There are many others, but these, I think, crown of life, the crown of glory, and the crown of righteousness. There'll be no longer any curse there. I've got 5 minutes, so I've left this very important verse for last. It's a challenge. God wants to crown each of you with rulership. I want to prophesy again over the whole house. We've been having marvelous testimonies of breakthroughs on the work front. God's going to ensure for each of you and for those listening via live stream that his will for your life on the work front persists. But there's one verse that you must take note of and be very cognizant of. It's Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 1 and 2. I'm going to spend some time, just 4 minutes, explaining this because it's critical. It's here where most people fail. Like snow in summer and like harvest or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Just stop there. So, listen carefully. You can't expect snow in summer. Even if it's summer, you pray and fast for snow, not going to happen. Because the two dimensions are incompatible. They're not seasonal, seasonally compatible. Neither can you pray for rain in harvest. You pray for rain after seed sowing. Harvest is a time for reaping. So, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said, so if there's a fool, he can't hope to receive honor. Honor is not befitting for a fool, just like snow in summer or rain in harvest. And here's verse 2, the important verse that I want to leave with you. Like, now he's continuing the thought of incompatibility. Like a sparrow in its flighting and a swallow in its flying, so a curse without a cause does not alight. Everyone say, a causeless curse does not settle. So the birds are referenced like sparrows flying. Sparrows and birds and swallows are flying looking for a landing spot. Like birds are flying looking for a landing spot, Solomon says, a curse that doesn't find reason to land will not land. It will stay where it belongs. It will not settle on you. So you must make sure that in your life, there's nothing in you that gives a curse legitimacy to settle. Right? A causeless curse does not alight. Okay? Now, let me just close with this. I'm going to read something I wrote because I was so enraptured by this verse. You see, in Christ the curse is broken, not so. But if you live unrighteously, what you subtly do is you open the door for the curse to persist. And where you're not ruling, you now find yourself the victim of processes simply because you've opened the door for a curse to legitimately function. Okay? You've opened the door for a curse to legitimately function. Like a sparrow or swallow is restless in flight, searching for a place to settle. Curses, yeah, are depicted, listen carefully, seeking conditions which allow them to take root and to anchor themselves. It looks for conditions, right? If there's no legitimate cause, such curses are neutralized and rendered void, null and void, right? This imagery, the bird looking for a settling place and a curse causeless does not alight, this imagery suggests that curses require moral and relational basis to persist, in the absence of which their legitimacy remains ungrounded. Everyone say ungrounded. Now, you're talking about the ground, yeah? In your ground, your work, the curse mustn't be grounded, mustn't earth itself. Why? Because you represent no legitimacy for any curse to subsist. I love what Pastor Thamo said recently. If you don't give and honor the Lord with your substance, things like tithes, offerings, first fruits, you'll go to heaven. You will go to heaven. It won't affect your status before God. It's just that there will be a limitation to what level of blessing you can experience while living here on earth, right? If you don't give, let's say you don't give nothing, and you'll die, you'll still go to heaven, you'll be with the Lord in eternity. But you're going to give legitimacy for the devourer to camp with you illegally in your home, and there'll be a devouring kind of expression. Now, I want you to take this verse. I want you to remember this verse. I want you to memorize this verse, right? Even the children, you must memorize this verse, right? Let's look at it from verse 1. Let's all say it together and say it loudly. 1, 2, 3. Like snow in summer, like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flighting, and like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without a cause does not alight. The word alight means to drop, to land, to settle, right? Does not settle. Right? Now, from a vocational perspective, a workplace perspective, in your workplace, you might encounter unjust criticism. Anybody? Finger pointing. False accusation. Maybe. Right? Last week I spoke about reputational harm, damage that people level upon you. Unfounded accusation, finger pointing. Right? These are subtle forms of like what I call social cursing. They are what is often called by some writers occupational cursing. Have you heard of that? Occupational cursing, where it might not even be said, but everybody within your sphere is hoping you don't get the promotion. They're even talking behind your back, blocking doors. Those are subtle forms of curses. Don't think of a curse as only a hex, a spell. Curses operate in the mindsets of people and their behaviors and actions. I feel very strongly today. I'm going to break something in the house today. You might not be aware of it, but there are subtleties happening behind the scenes. And for those of you not even working, this might not even be relevant. It doesn't have to be in the marketplace. It could be anywhere, right? And the Bible says no weapon that is formed against you will, even on the MSC, brother, in the cargo hold maybe. There's something rumblings there happening. Some people hate Jesse. Simply because of light that you represent. And there's, I want to say this to you. You can't be cursed if you don't give legitimate reason for that curse to persist. You tell them, curse all you want to. Go to the biggest witch in the country and organize. You can do what you want to, but that curse will not find a cause. So the thing does not settle. Remember Balaam tried to curse Israel? The prophet Balaam, they hired him. And remember, they took him to the highest place, and we saw Israel arranged by tribes and families. He tried to curse. He opened his mouth. I bless you. The Bible says he blessed Israel. How many know God can take a curse and turn it into a blessing? Tell your neighbor, try and bless me. Yeah. It won't work. You try, God will twist that mouth of yours, and your intention to block me will be a pathway to open the road path ahead of me. I want to tell you, brethren, please, we've been talking about curses a lot in the season. And the Lord said to me, don't give the curse the glory, because it's broken in the name of the Lord. Amen. You don't give it legitimacy to settle. And I want to encourage you to arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. I wanted to review some things, but time is rushing. We'll do it next week. I want you to stand. Stand with me. Come on, do you receive the word of the Lord? Amen. You receive the word of the Lord? I want you to lift up your hands before him. Come on. Today is a day of victory for you. I declare it in the name of the Lord. In your workplace, there's satanic forces that are hoping for your demise. But I just see the light of God, the grace of God, because of your righteousness upon you. And the curse causeless will not settle. In the name of Jesus. Come on, everyone, young and old, lift up your hands. All the young people, all the Sunday school, the youth, let's just lift our hands. Let's all just respond to the Lord. Father, you said that your leaders must bless your people and invoke your name upon them. And today I do it now by faith in the name of Jesus. They are already blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I bless your people with blessings from the highest of the heavens. The authority of heaven rests upon you, church, in the name and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God himself. Thank you that all kingdoms, all powers, all principalities bow to the authority of that name even now. I declare the blessed estate of your people. Thank you that we are the blessed of God in the earth, and that no weapon or curse fashioned against us prospers. But we bring even now into judgment every negative word spoken against your people. I cancel it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank you that in the authority of that name, I break every evil intent against your people. I declare it will not work. It will not prosper in Jesus' name, because he took our curse. He was crowned with thorns. Now is crowned with glory and honor and power and majesty and strength, and has given to us crowns of glory, crowns of life, crowns of righteousness. Thank you that we are rulers in Christ. I bless your people with strength. I bless your people with peace. I bless your people with authority in the name of the Lord Jesus. Church, the Lord bless you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord give you his peace in the name of Jesus.